How you doing? Pollywog, how are you?
Good, sir.
Good.
Sorry, Megan couldn't make it. She's got a ton of homework.
Oh, that's okay. Things come up. God knows. God knows. Oh, God is good. Hi, Bernice. Peachy. Hi, Den. Hi, Deb. Don't want to ignore anybody. I love you guys. Hi, Chris. I see you in the back, buddy. We are in Colossians chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there. Colossians chapter 3. Now, and while you're turning there, let me just remind you once again that chapter and verse divisions were not a part of Paul's original letters. Hey, handsome, how's Dylan doing? Good. He did that just so he could be on camera there, see that? Camera hog. The chapter and verse divisions weren't put there. Paul just wrote one letter. We've divided it into four chapters thanks to the Archbishop of Canterbury back plus or minus the year 1200 AD, who thought it would help us to navigate a way around in our Bibles. And it's very helpful. But this is one of those places where he must have been burning the midnight oil, because the start of chapter 4 and verse 1 obviously belongs in the previous context. He must have fallen asleep and his quill made a slip. And so instead of chapter 4 beginning at verse 2, of chapter 4, it doesn't. But that's okay. We'll cut him some grace and slack. Amen? Just like God did all of us. Chapters 3 and 4 are the practical section of this letter. Now, Paul writes this from prison about the year 60 AD. He's incarcerated, but under house arrest in Rome. As a Roman citizen, he wouldn't have been put in the dungeon. That was kept for slaves, runaways, rebels, really the ilk of society. So he was allowed as a Roman citizen to rent his own house at his expense, but he had to be 24/7 chained to a Roman legionnaire. Now, so you can remember in the book of Ephesus, you can just see him scoping out this Roman legionary he's attached to. He's been preaching the gospel to. These guys are working their eight-hour shifts, and he's noticing the guy has a sword, and he's got the pike, and he's got the shield. I mean, these Roman legionary troops were legendary, not just legionary, but legendary troops, and ferocious in battle. And he used every piece of their armor and dress to be describing in Ephesians for us the whole armor of God. And you wonder, where did he get that analogy from? That's easy, he's strapped to the guy. But since he had a, no pun intended, captive audience with him, he had to hear everybody that Paul talked to. He had to hear every prayer that Paul prayed. He had to listen to every hymn that Paul and his visitors would sing to the Lord. He had to hear every one of these letters dictated to the churches that he wrote them to. In fact, Paul's ministry chained to these guys was so effective, he would later on write, oh, by the way, those in Caesar's household, the imperial guard, send their greetings as brothers. Really, how did they come to faith in Christ Jesus? Paul led them there. What a cool minute. You wonder why sometimes God allows you to go through difficult circumstances. Maybe there's somebody in a very unpleasant place he needs you to talk to. Whether it's jail or the parking lot at Walmart on Saturday when you don't want to be there, you've always got to be open to opportunities where God nudges you a little bit by his Holy Spirit and says, I want you to talk to that person about me. I want you to pray for that person. This person you know is going through a devastating trial. Why don't you just come alongside of them and say, can I pray for you? Look for those opportunities. It's not that you're trying to come across as a holy Joe, but if you haven't noticed this, we live in a hurt and wounded world. You know, there are people out there that have no idea where to turn to. And so in their frustration, it all often turns to rage that you see played out in social media or on TV. Have you ever wondered why the vitriolic rage of people on TV? Sometimes people that they're filming in Congress, and these guys are, and gals are going off, and you're going, what is your problem? Did you skip your anger management meds today or something? No, they're frustrated and in the world don't know what to do with that. They need somebody like you and I to tell them about the peace of God that transcends all understanding. You should be known as a man or woman of peace because the world is dying to experience some of that. They just don't know how to lay hands on it. You and I can tell them. You can have the peace of God that transcends all understanding as soon as you have peace with God by the washing of your sins. Once those are dealt with by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, once you accept him as Lord and Savior, you then have the option of walking in his peace if you want to. There shouldn't be much in this life that rattles you. What, think about the last emotional meltdown or catastrophe you faced over X, Y, or Z. Think about that for just a second. Got that picture? You think God said, oh man, I did not see that coming. You think God was caught off guard? No. Do you think he panicked? No. Do you think he went into a rage or frustration because things weren't turning out the way he planned? Which is why we typically run into a rage or get frustrated. In a man anyway, I can't speak for women. I've never been a woman. But in a man, frustration always gives way to anger. Always. I understand, according to the books I've read, that in some women it can be turned inward towards depression, but women too are capable of anger. But is that what God wants us walking in? James says, anger, a man's anger does not bring about the righteousness that God requires. So what we want to, so what's the antidote when you're feeling frustration, when things aren't turning out the way you planned, when unseen catastrophes are happening, what should you do? Get in touch with the Prince of Peace. He's allowing those things in your life just to perhaps drive you to your knees and say, Abba, Father, help me. I don't understand why I'm going through this. Whether it's a cold or a sickness, financial setback, relationship issues, the list goes on and on. He wants to be Lord of them all. But we're not always quick to pray. We're quick to try to figure it out or get somebody else's advice or input on it. But sometimes we're not as quick to inquire of God as we should. He wants us to walk in his peace while he sorts out the details of life in a sinful, fallen world. So what we have in Colossians, Paul's prison epistles, is the first two chapters lay a doctrinal foundation. That's not a bad word, and it doesn't have to read like a military manual, but what it simply means is the first two chapters is what God has done for you. Not what you can do for God. In the Bible, understand, it is never about what you can do for God. It always, always and without exception, always starts by reminding you of what God has already done for you and I, who we really are in Christ Jesus because of what he did on the cross in paying the penalty our sins deserved. The giving of his Holy Spirit, the spiritual gifts. So always in the first two chapters of these prison epistles, you see Paul trying to give us a foundation before he builds the house. The building of the house is what we do in response to what God has done. But always God is the initiator. Always God is the first cause, the first mover. What Paul outlines for us then in chapters 3 and 4 is the practical outworking of our gratitude. Are you really grateful for the forgiveness of your sins? Then this is how you should act. He's going to start off in chapter 3 with broad brush principles that apply to all of us regardless of age, sex, or marital status. And we went over those pretty much last week. We'll finish up that list starting in verse 15 this evening. But I'd like you to spend some time looking at that. Part of what God has already done for us before he asks anything of us. He tells us in verse 1, we've been raised with Christ, okay? My life is now hidden with Christ in God. We will appear with him someday, in verse 4, in glory. Verse 5 then begins our responsibility. Because of these things, the first four verses, therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature, your sinful nature, put away sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. So that begins the list of our responsibilities. It picks up again in verse 8. Rid yourselves. Anytime that kind of verbiage is used, understand this. God won't do it for you. He's already told you what he has done. In light of that, he's outlining our responsibilities. God will not do for you what he's asked you to take care of. It's like any relationship. There are bilateral responsibilities. When you purchase a car, they have document after document after document of telling you what their legal responsibilities are and what your legal responsibilities are and what happens if both parties don't meet those terms. That's what it's all about. It's written in legalese because this is a legally binding contract. We have a blood contract, a covenant with our Heavenly Father because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But like any relationship, it carries responsibilities. We have responsibilities as citizens of Colorado Springs. Just a few of them that come to mind is you and I should be obeying the speed limits out there. Should Christians obey the law? Okay, I won't ask for a show of hands as to how many of you regularly speed. But you shouldn't do it. I mean, there's the bottom line. It's obedience. It's not saying, I know I should, but I'm not. If you know you should, you should. Obey that. And you say, yeah, but I'm in a hurry. God understands. God never understands you willfully disobeying his commands. He never understands that. And you never have an excuse for that. We try to come up with them, but God is not sold on our arguments. They're born of our flesh. So he tells us, starting there in verse 8, rid yourselves of these things that follow. Of course, none of you have any problem with any of these things, but for people that you might know that might possess these attributes, they're supposed to, as Christians, be ridding themselves of anger, rage, malice, slander. We don't call it slander. We just talk about each other to each other. Or we get on social media and without mentioning people by name, we think that's okay to call them then names. It's not. You are to remove from yourself filthy language from your lips. And I hear excuse after excuse about the culture of corruption that we live in. Some people are in the armed forces. Well, I'm in a culture of corruption. I'm surrounded by guys that cuss. I have to cuss. Really? Can you give me chapter and verse for that? I was surrounded by a culture of corruption when I was on the Colorado Springs Fire Department. Often, I was the only Christian in the entire firehouse of the 15 that we had when I was on the department. That's not an excuse for cussing. You choose to cuss or not cuss. You choose to fit in with the guys and act like the pagan world, or you choose to act Christianly. That doesn't mean a Christian snob. You walk in humility. You obey the commands of those that are over you. But you don't use their corruption as an excuse for your corruption. So this is part of our responsibility. Don't lie to each other, he says in verse 9. That's part of our responsibility. Since you've taken off your old self with this practice and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. So we have responsibilities because, according to verse 12, we are a chosen people. Not we're going to be. You're already there. Act like it. You're already a chosen people. You're already a royal priesthood. You're already loved by God. You're already forgiven. You're already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You're already a child of God. So all he's asking us to do by the power of his Holy Spirit is to act like it. Not because we're righteous, so I better try to act like an altar boy or something when I go to work. No, just ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Spend some time in his word and prayer, and you'll be a better person in the workplace for it. That's why you're there. You let your light shine, Jesus said, before men, so that they see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. Part of our responsibility. Quite frankly, I see it less of a responsibility, more of a privilege. More of a privilege. I was sitting at my desk today, and I had just had to smile. It dawned on me. God, I think it was the voice of God speaking to me. And I thought it was funny. I said, I'm getting paid to read God's word. Oh, my. Really? I'm getting paid to read God's word? If I wasn't getting paid a penny, I'd still read God's word. I love reading it, but to think that I'm reading God's word and get paid to do that, paid to share it, I'm going, I am so blessed. So blessed to be able to do that. But it's not just pastors and teachers that have that privilege. You can do it in your homes. You can do it in the workplace. You can encourage people as you come across them in this world. You are light. You are salt. Act like it. Don't try to be it. You're already it. Just act like it according to your nature then is what God's saying. He reminds us in verse 13, bear with each other and forgive each other whatever grievances you have against one another. But only if they say they're sorry, right? Nope. It doesn't say that. It says forgive, because you've been forgiven. Nobody deserves to be forgiven. Nobody deserves it. It's called grace. So I choose to forgive. Do you remember Jesus hanging on the cross? One of the last things he said is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think sometimes when we sin, we don't know what we do, but we grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin. It's not just a sin against God's written law. We break his heart when his children are willfully disobedient. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. So I try to repent as quick as I can when he brings my attention. Ty? That's a good point. If you don't have love, you're not going to be a very forgiving person.
Unconditional love, which the Lord loves us with.
Yeah.
We should love others. And that's unconditional love. Yeah. That we should forgive without reservations.
Choose forgiveness. The mistake we make is we mix up forgiveness with feelings of forgiveness. When in fact, it's a judicial issue, just like when the judge's gavel comes down. It has nothing to do with feelings. When the judge says, case dismissed, it's over. It's done with. That's it. So when we repent and we confess, it's a done deal. When we ask God to forgive those that trespass against us, according to the Lord's own prayer, it's a judicial issue. Done. But I don't feel forgiven. Doesn't matter how you feel. Satan will use your feelings against you more often than not. But is it a fact that you're forgiven? Absolutely. Is it a fact that you're a child of God? Absolutely. And it's the basis from which I choose then to forgive others. There is no shortage of people that have sinned against you. Whether they're in your family or you're married to them or they're your boss, there's a long and distinguished list of people that have hurt you, wounded you, offended you, backbitten you, stolen from a thousand other things. But you make the choice to forgive or not. And here's how you know if you've truly forgiven them. You don't bring it up again. Satan may drag the thought across your mind, but then dismiss that and say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. I forgave them. It's a done deal. I'm not in bondage to unforgiveness. Get out of my head. Take a hike. Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Whatever vacuum Satan left when he took off, you fill with your Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of feelings, and yet we confuse that all the time. Well, I can't forgive my dad. He did this to me when I was a youngster. I can't forgive my mom. She did this. Or I can't forgive this jerk that I worked with. You either choose to forgive them or you choose not to, but understand it's a volitional choice. But what you should be reminded of is who you are in Christ Jesus and how many sins you've committed against a holy God that you've been forgiven. That's the basis. So if you don't know that you're forgiven, it's hard to extend it to others. If you don't know that you're loved, it's hard to love others and forgive them unconditionally. You got to make that choice. Otherwise, Satan will keep you in bondage to that for the rest of your life. Yes, ma'am. Forgiving oneself. That's one of the hardest things you say. Here's my take on it. If I don't forgive myself or struggle with that, because I have sinned massively. I mean, how many sins have you committed from the womb to the tomb? You want to keep track? I don't think there's a calculator that goes that high that's in common use. Maybe if a supercomputer were hooked up, maybe, just maybe, they could keep track. Okay, you've been forgiven a lot. Jesus said he who has been forgiven much loves much. I have no problem at all cutting you an immense amount of grace and slack. How about me? When it comes to me, can I forgive myself? Here's the question. Are you greater than God? And he's forgiven you, but you can't forgive yourself? Really? You must think you're greater than God then to continue to hold your failures against you. You're listening to the wrong voice. You're not listening to the voice of God. You're not listening to the voice of his word. You're not listening to the voice of his Holy Spirit. He's not. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Does your Bible say that, or did you rip that one out? Do you believe it? And I can't walk in self-condemnation. I know I sin. I know I fail. I know I blow it. Time without number. And I'm still going to heaven. It doesn't justify my sin, my failure, my whatever, my actions, my sins, my omissions, commissions. It's not the issue. The issue is, am I forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Yes. Can I then, knowing how many sins I've been forgiven, can I be a forgiving person? Yeah. You've all been hurt and wounded. I got it. I got it. Steve and I had an interesting conversation. We were over at having dinner together one time. I don't know if you remember this conversation. It stuck in my mind. He obviously has, like we all have, we were sharing some of the abuses that we've gone through that have come against us as kids, you know. I grew up in New York getting rolled daily for my milk money in the hallways of PS1, public school 1 in New York City. I got that. Bullies abound. They've been with us since kindergarten, maybe before then, but I didn't go to preschool, so I don't remember. But we've talked about offenses, and Steve said something. He said, yeah, but you've never been thrown across the hood of a car by a cop. And I said, are you sure? Remember that? Yeah, I've been thrown across the hood of a car by a cop that was out of control. Been there, done that. I can bring that up for the rest of my life, or I can say, I chose to forgive that guy a long time ago. And I did. So it's not a matter of feelings, and it's certainly still a part of my past, but I'm not in bondage to that past. And that's what Steve and I can rejoice, and we've been set free by the blood of the Lamb, amen? We are new creation in Christ Jesus. So I love getting together with brothers and sisters over meals, and just as iron sharpens iron, we realize we're in this common mud puddle together. We pray for each other. We love each other. We can get through this by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, right? Bad cops throwing you against the hood of the car included. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And I'm so grateful that I'm forgiven. So can I tell you what? I love you guys, and I've forgiven you. Anything you've ever done, ever said, ever thought, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Because I know how much I've been forgiven. You choose to forgive, but don't confuse that with feelings. That's just Satan you trying to keep you in bondage. Some of your hurts and wounds are recent and your wounds fresh. I get it. Scars take a while to heal. But I'll tell you what, here's what I do know as an ex-paramedic for the Colorado Springs Fire Department. When you got a gaping open wound, what do? You go to the emergency room, you get it stitched up, right? After a while, 7 to 10 days, stitches come out, and the wound slowly but surely starts to heal. And you know what? 20 years later, you can hardly tell there was ever a wound there. Doesn't much matter anymore. But what some of us allow Satan to do is to reopen the wound on a daily basis when we've taken it to the cross. It's a done deal. It's already been deleted off the court records. It's not on the docket anymore. You're forgiven. It's washed. It's cleansed. It's a done deal. But Satan wants to keep opening that wound up again. And you've just got to say, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Get out of my head. Get out of my heart. I'm forgiven. I'm healed. I am past that injury. I chose to forgive. I've been set free by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just remind Satan of who you are. Loved, forgiven, cherished, a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's part of our responsibility, is to bring these things to heart and mind. Here's my job as a Bible teacher. Listen up. It's not to tell you something new. It's to encourage you to put into practice those things that you already know but needed to be reminded of because you struggle doing them sometimes. Yep. Like forgiveness. Yeah. I've been reading this book by Jerry Myers. It's me and my big mouth. I don't know if somebody probably read it. But, you know, she talks about, you know, she had a rough life, yeah. But, you know, she talks about all the time bringing something from the past and it just reopens, like you said.
Yeah.
I think you're absolutely right. Satan wants to keep us in bondage to that. I used to, when I was a young and foolish man, I didn't know any better. I used to hike the 14ers down in South Colorado, Uncompahgre, and a bunch of 14ers down that way. And a lot of the USGS maps have not been updated since the 1950s down there. So if you're looking for a stream path to be there, it may not be there. So I went 3 days without water on one of my hikes down there. But I learned, even as a 22-year-old man down there with a backpack, if you're down there for an extended hike, you're carrying anywhere from 75 to 125 pounds on your backpack, which is fine. I, when I was young, I could do that all day long. But when you're climbing a 14er, you can induce chest pain in a 22-year-old if you get their heart rate above 220. Okay, you're into a situation that's moving towards ventricular tachycardia, can be potentially lethal, but I can induce chest pain in an Olympic athlete if you let me work him hard enough and put him at 14,000 feet. That's just the way it is. So what you should do when that's starting to happen, you have the option of throwing a panic attack or taking off the 75-pound backpack. Now, what you do on a long hike is you wind up eating most of the weight because it's food. That's what I liked about hiking best, thinking, boy, is this backpack heavy, but it'll sure be a lot lighter in a week. You know, that's pretty killer. Well, all of the negative things in your life, Satan wants to keep in your backpack. And sometimes, like Steve pointed out, you go, oh, Jesus, load is killing me. Feel my heart racing. I'm moving towards a panic attack. What do I do? Start taking bricks out of the backpack. Who do you hand them off to? Not me. Who do you think you should hand them off to? Maybe your wife can bear that burden, huh? Maybe your children. Maybe you should just blow it all and just dump it on your kids, right? They want it? No. Who do you think you should hand those bricks off to? Jesus. Empty your backpack regularly, Christian. Empty your backpack regularly, or the load will crush you. That's Satan's desire. It is God's desire that you start taking bricks out of there. Put it before the throne of grace. I do that daily. I don't know about you. There's all sorts of stuff that comes at a pastor. I suppose there's all sorts of stuff that comes at every human being on this planet. No, I don't think any of us are singular exceptions. But what do you do with that? Man, I'll tell you what. I want to travel light in this world. Amen. Travel light in this world. You're feeling a burden. That's just something you haven't given to Jesus yet. Satan wants to bury you beneath those. So to me, Colossians 3 and 4, this stuff is so practical. But only if you do it. Only if you do it. I can preach it until my teeth fall out of my head. And they're my teeth. I don't have dentures. And I don't slur my speech much. Unless I take too much cold medicine. Been having a sinus issue lately, so I'm sure you'll understand what I am. That's fine. But I want to keep a light load in life. It only happens to the extent that I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm taking the bricks and giving them to Jesus every day, every moment. Because there's more bricks coming, can I tell you that? There's more bricks coming, more negative things that Satan's going to throw at you. God will allow, just because he wants to take that burden from you. It's not a burden you were meant to bear. Your shoulders are not broad enough. Your shoulders are not broad enough to handle burdens. Jesus said, come, you, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. You'll find rest unto your souls. Check your pulse. About 40. No stress. No stress, no hassle, nothing I'm freaking out about, nothing I'm worried about. It's not because I'm on cold medicine, although I am. It's because I'm trusting in the Lord. I'm resting in the Lord. You know, we're going to be tested on that throughout life. Remember the disciples hopped in the boat and were crossing the Lake of Galilee? Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. The lesson they needed to learn was he's in the back of the boat. He didn't say, take off, you're on your own, whatever happens, happens, sink or swim. That Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you believe that? He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You are never alone. When you feel alone, it's a lie from the pit of hell. Understand that. rationally think it through. He said he would never leave me or forsake me. I'm standing on that promise. I'm standing on the promise, not my feelings. Do you understand the difference? One has a factual basis. The other may be based on anything, including what you had for dinner last night. Who knows? It could be a bad pizza dream or something. Who cares? My feelings, they may not always stand in line with my faith. I don't walk by feelings. I walk by faith. Hebrews tells us those that walk without faith, it's impossible to please God without faith. I stand on his promises. I may feel hurt, wounded, betrayed, a thousand other things, angry, but I stand on the promises of God. That's the foundation of our faith. Which brings us to verse 15 then, having come across these popular issues like grievances and forgiveness. Verse 14, and over all of these virtues, put on love like a garment. Walked home the other day because it was real nice, and I walked home and I made the mistake of leaving my big winter park in the office. Well, the next day it was 20 degrees and I got no coat to wear. I did not want to walk to work. I thought to myself, what a perfect picture of putting on something and taking off something else. Take off your old nature like a worn out moth-eaten garment. Put on the new nature of Christ. Put on love. Like a garment to protect you against all of the wintry forces that are arrayed against you. Put on love, which binds all of these virtues together in perfect unity. That's the goal, unity. Unity to where you and I are on the same page spiritually because we're reading the same Bible, amen? Reading, serving the same Lord, same Holy Spirit. One Lord, one baptism, one eternal destiny for all of us. Isn't that glorious? That's what binds us together. It's not our looks or our politics or our persuasions of things. It's the love of Jesus Christ that binds us together in perfect unity. I love verse 15, which begins our study tonight. This is a rich enough book I think I could spend the next 2 years and never leave these four chapters. And I quite frankly don't think we've even touched the tip of the iceberg. I really encourage you to spend time reading these verses as slowly as you can. It's kind of like a hot tub. The longer you stay in it, the warmer you get. You know, it takes a while to let go of the stress life and just... I got a two-man hot tub in the back that we bought years back, used for me and Kathy. It helps her arthritis a lot. But, you know, she just jumps right in that thing, and I stick my toe in the water, and I think I'm a scalded hot dog. It takes me about another 5 minutes to get the ankles wet, you know. I mean, I am moving slow. But from the ankles up, I am freezing to death. It is winter in Colorado. Takes me a little while to get in the tub. But once I do, once I finally get all the way and the water's up to here, I go, and I'll tell you what, I have actually fallen asleep in the hot tub. No, you don't slip beneath the waves and wake up the other side of glory. You choke a little bit, you spit the water up, but you're good. It's so relaxing. It is so relaxing. It's like every care, every concern, every muscle fiber just got in touch with Jesus. And now you just want to stay there forever. The Word of God is a hot tub. It may take you a while to get into it. But once you get in, stay there. Stay there. All of the cares and the concerns of this world. That's why I read my Bible. I love it so much, so much. Verse 15 is an encouragement because we don't often do it. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let, or other translations say, allow the peace of God to rule in your heart. It's an imperative, so it's a command. It's also in the present tense, which means I have to continuously continue doing this. Let it happen. Let the Word of God make its way into the riches of your soul. Don't treat your daily quiet times as some speed reading contest so you can go do what you want to do and get God out of the way. I've thrown God a bone, so I've read my Bible. No. You're missing the whole point of Bible reading. It's not a legalistic requirement. It's a hot tub. Okay? where all of the cares and the concerns of this world just make their way out of you. As he takes that burden, he takes that brick out of the backpack. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Because here's the alternative. Anxiousness, anxiety, headaches, stress, high blood pressure, cardiovascular accidents, short life, worry, stomach ulcers. Now, if you want to sign on to any of that, then ignore what Paul's command here is in verse 15. It's a command. It's not an option. It's a command. Your choice to obey or not, but it is a command. Let the peace of Christ. How do you get that? Jesus told us, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you peace. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. So my daily quiet times simply put me in the presence of Jesus Christ. What do your quiet times do? Do you spend enough time there to experience that peace, or do you just get it out of the way quickly so you can go about the anxieties of life? I don't like stress, do you? I don't like frustration. I don't like anger. I don't like resentment. I don't like any of these things that we can drag through as if we're not walking in the peace of Christ. I have to let him rule my heart so that his peace rules my mind. Does that make sense? I want Jesus to rule my heart so that his peace can rule my mind. Things don't bother me then. Have you noticed that? When you have a good, consistent daily quiet time going on, things don't rattle your cage much. And when you're not reading, pretty much everything gets your goat. Have you noticed that? If you're not feeding the Spirit, the default position on the meter is the flesh. The deeds of the flesh are obvious and ugly. In Galatians 5, in short, you get angry and you can't get along with people. Read the list because you don't want to go there. Let the peace of Christ rule in you. The attitude of peace that Christ alone can give, it's in the place of an attitude of bitterness or anger or quarrelsomeness. And it according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, we studied that, the last book, it passes all understanding. It's a supernatural peace. It doesn't come from om, or meditating on your navel or yoga chants or nonsense. That's not where it comes from. I can do those kind of things as a paramedic. I was talking with a medical person yesterday. I said there are five different ways I know that I can cut your heart rate in half in 30 seconds. Now, most of you probably don't believe that. I can do that. There's four ways to do it, medically speaking, in your body. You have two carotid arteries here, the external carotid arteries, the internal vertebrals and carotids you can't see. They feed the brain. That doesn't matter to you. But on the outside, you can actually feel them. You can check your pulse there at your carotid artery. It's not on your larynx. Go to the side of it, and you'll fall into a little valley there, and you go boom, boom, boom. What's that? That's your carotid artery. Now, the carotid arteries right there in your neck, as well as your femoral arteries in the groin area, have what they call carotid or femoral artery bodies. And if you massage those with a little pressure, you can cut your heart rate in half. It's a vagal nerve stimulant, slows the heart rate down, gets you in touch with the parasympathetic nervous system, slows things down. Now, I'm not advocating that you go home and start rubbing your carotid arteries, because if you have plaquenard arteries, you could stroke yourself out. So don't do that if you're over 50, to be sure. But I had that happen to me in the hospital one time where I had a coronary artery catheterization. They cannulated my femoral artery. And the gal afterwards, who didn't know that it stimulates the vagus nerve and cuts your heart rate in half, pushed on my carotid artery, and I promptly flatlined. I have terrific vagal tone. You stimulate my vagus nerve, I'll go right out on you. And I did. Died right in front of God and everybody, my wife and daughter and family. And had a high old time for a while. My biggest disappointment was waking up to a ring of faces of doctors and nurses around me going, how do you feel? I feel dead. How do you think I feel? My greatest disappointment, I thought to myself, if this is heaven, I don't want to be here, you know. Where's Jesus? You don't look like Jesus, none of you guys do. That was crazy. So I can slow your heart rate down mechanically. God wants to do it spiritually. And you say, what's the fifth way? It's called a Valsalva maneuver, which is why older folks sometimes pass out on the potty. If you pretend like you're bearing down, but don't actually bear down, do not do this in my church, not on these chairs. Do that at home when you want to practice. But if you bear down enough, you can actually cut your heart rate in half. And that's very helpful from a paramedical standpoint when people are in some sort of cardiovascular crisis and I got to get their blood pressure down. Now, I can do it any one of those five ways. But God wants to do it spiritually for you. But it's just as effective. Let the peace of Christ dwell in your heart. The closer you get to Him, the more that peace you experience. Your choice. I love myself enough, I want to experience as much of that peace as I possibly can. Does that just make sense? So don't go home and practice your Valsalva maneuver. Your wife will wonder, what are you grunting about? No, don't do that. It's ugly. Don't be messing with your carotid arteries, your femoral arteries. I'm just giving you a little bit of history lowdown so you'll know not to do that, or if the paramedics show up at your house, why they're doing that. And it's to get your heart rate down. But spiritually, God wants to do that on a daily basis without any manipulation of your arteries or veins at all. How blessed is that? How blessed is that? So you've not only got a fistful of medical knowledge tonight, but you also know that what's more important in verse 15 is to let His peace rule in your hearts. Because I'm anxious for nothing. I'm anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and thanksgiving, or prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make my request known unto God, like Philippians told us, the last prison epistle we were just in. See how these things dovetail into each other? That's why I love these precious little books so much. Let that peace rule in you. Because you were called to peace and be thankful. You should be a thankful Christian, the end of verse 15 there. Just feel free to highlight that. It's easier to dwell on the negative things in life than it is the positive. But you have so many things to be thankful for: food, clothing, shelter, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, family, friends, loved ones, church, soft chairs. The list goes on and on. Warm clothes. You can just choose to be thankful. Every time I open up the fridge, you know what I say? Thank you, Jesus. Then I start looking for what I want to eat, whether that's in the middle of the night or not. But I'm thankful for having something in the fridge. Amen. I don't care what kind of roof over I have over my head. I'm just glad to have a roof over my head. You know what I'm saying? I don't care whose label I'm wearing on my shoes or on my back. I don't care. I'm just grateful to have shoes and clothes on my back. You know what I'm saying? So you can choose. You know, people will say you sometimes, well, that's a nice shirt. Where'd you get that shirt? Goodwill. But I went to the Goodwill in Broadmoor, you know, so, right? That counts for something? Not really. Who cares? I'm just grateful for the clothes. People say, is that a designer label? I don't know. You want to look in the back of the tag? I cut them out because they're itchy, but I don't care. Do you care about that stuff? If you care about that stuff, you're already in spiritual trouble. You're already there. Now you got to make your way back. Because once we're obsessed with the things of the world, the things of heaven take a back seat. And life turns out poorer for it. So let's not even go there. So these are general principles that apply to all people at all times. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ, I'm so grateful to get, here's your quiet time admonition again. Be in the Bible. Read the Bible. I don't know where to begin. Begin in the book of John. Read a chapter a day and keep moving to the right. Isn't that simple? Feel free to write it down. I didn't copyright this. Start in the Gospel of John. Move your way that way. And by the time you hit the last chapter of Revelation, you're probably ready for Genesis chapter 1. A lot of people get bogged down on the Levitical law, so I like to have people well-grounded in the New Testament first, and there is no better place to begin than in the Gospel of John. What a firm foundation we have in who Christ is. It's all about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All so it lays that foundation. So it's a great place to begin. But some people don't know where to begin. Here's what I do and encourage anybody to do. It works for me, may work for you. I like to journal, which means I write it down. So I buy one of those skimpy little college notebooks with skinny lines on it, and I fill up a page a day. I read one chapter in the Old Testament, one chapter in the wisdom literature, Psalms or Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, books like that. And then I read one chapter in the New Testament. Keeps me balanced between new and old and the wisdom literature in between. There's such wisdom there. Boy, you get into the Psalms and the Proverbs. Oh, my. Rich, rich stuff there. But it keeps me balanced. So if I'm getting kind of bogged down in some place like Leviticus or Deuteronomy and you're reading about mold spores and how to expunge, you know, when you got a white spot on your skin with white hair growing out versus black hair, and you're going, well, dude, really? You know, then fine. You're still in the Psalms. You still got your New Testament reading to go. So don't get bogged down. Just keep making progress. Sometimes you get your nose up against the tree bark and you can't appreciate the beauty of the forest. And that's that way in the Deuteronomy sections and Levitical law. So back up and say, what's the bigger point? God is holy. God is into purity. And God gave a lot of those laws to the ancient Israelites to keep contagion and plague from spreading. Quite frankly, if everybody in Europe had done all of the sanitation laws written in the Old Testament, the Black Plague would have never wiped out one-third of Europe in the Dark Ages. If they'd have just simply practiced biblical dietary and sanitation laws. You know, wash your hands. How many times does your doctor tell you that? Every time you go into a hospital, they got those whoopee soap sanitizer dispenser things. They got them every like 5 feet, you know? Good policy. And in keeping with the Levitical law. So anyway, get in the word of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you then teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. That's my job. I get to teach you guys. Teach others. Everything that I give to you, give to somebody else. Every little nugget that the Holy Spirit said, ooh, that was just for you. Take that one and share that nugget with somebody else who needs to hear it. Pray about who? There's plenty of people out there in need. Okay? Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Every conversation we have in this church shouldn't be about coffee, pastry, Danish, what we had, or where we're going out for lunch. Every conversation in this church should incorporate God into it somewhere. He's the center of your life. He should be the center of your conversation. This makes sense to me. But let that word of God dwell in you richly. So when we're talking with other people, there's always scriptures coming to mind. People are asking me questions about scripture. I love it. I just love it. So can I tell you, there's no dumb question you could ever ask me. Ask me anything about anything in the Bible. It's the only thing that I've got a half a decent handle on. It's the word of God. I love the exchange when we talk about it. We bless each other with the word of God. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, you're the choir in this church. If you ever wonder why we don't have choir risers and folks up here on stage, A, couldn't afford the robes. B, you're the choir. I don't need to buy robes anyway. You dress just fine. You're the choir. So quite frankly, you know what my goal is the praise and worship leader of this church as well as senior pastor? I want you to outsing us. There's more of you than any of us in the band. How come you're not louder? No, I won't give you a mic. Some of you can't carry a tune in a bucket with both hands and a 5-gallon pail. That's fine. Make a joyful noise. Because quite frankly, when you close your eyes, everybody else in the room disappears anyway. So who cares how you sound? You're the choir. Make a joyful noise. Remember Linda Schaefer used to sit on the front row here? Sweet, precious sister that passed away last year. Oh, I miss her. She couldn't carry a tune in 5 buckets with 100 people carrying. She could, and yet we did not have a better praiser or worshiper in this church than her. She would dance. Her hands were waved. Tears would be streaming out of her eyes. And she wasn't even in the same key. Didn't matter. She wasn't singing for us. She was singing to God, and I know it was a well-pleasing thing to him. God gave you the voice you got. So, well, I don't have a perfect tenor. You know, I can't sing like Caruso. Or who cares? If God wanted you to praise him with a better voice, he'd have given you one. He apparently likes the one you got. He gave it to you. Use it for his glory. So make it your intention. I'm looking for you on Sunday to out-sing us up here in the praise band. There's more of you, so you don't need mics. Make a joyful noise. Raise those hands. Empty out that heart. Dance around. You do whatever it takes. They're all biblical, by the way, forms and expressions of worship. Read the Psalms. In fact, in Psalm 150, it mentions woodwinds. It mentions percussion instruments. It mentions brass instruments. It mentions the clashing of cymbals, the singing. You read Psalm 150, it'll change the way you worship. Some of you just need to shake off religion. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, most of us grew up with baggage. Man, I can't dance in church. Really? Well, we couldn't in the church I grew up in either, but we can in this church. Hallelujah. Why? Because I'm the pastor. I get to cut loose. I can do anything I want to here. Let your hair down. Say again. There's nothing that blesses us more than in the band hearing you sing. Nothing helps us worship better than you worshiping. We do that for you. You do that for us. I've always told everybody in the praise band, I don't care how you sing. I can teach you skill on an instrument. That's not a big deal. But if you're not a worshiper in your heart, no amount of skill will replace it. So I want worshipers in the band. I want you to be worshipers. Not only is it in biblical obedience to the word of God here, that we sing psalms. A lot of our songs come straight out of the psalms verbatim, especially the old Maranatha stuff. I'll tell you what, that was rich stuff because it came right out of scriptures. Let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth. We used to sing these verses back in the day. I love you. Oh, Larry Taylor at the First Calvary Chapel back in the late 70s here in town. Me and Kathy were going to that church. He would make us stand up, hold hands with each other, and look into each other's eyes and sing, I love you with the love of the Lord. Yes, I love you with the love. And you had to look in your eyes. You know, and the guy, don't think I'm homo, I'm not. You know, love you with, you know, I can see him in you. We were singing that to each other. In the old hippie days, that was kind of acceptable. Weird, I know, but acceptable. You got to think like a hippie. If you were my age, you'd totally understand. But, yeah, we'll sing that, but I promise I, well, maybe I will. Maybe I will make you stand and hold hands. It ain't a bad thing. David?
I think it helps some people, too, that come here that, you know, maybe they're anxious to sing out loud or dance.
Mm-hmm.
One time I went to a small church of maybe 40 people.
Uh-huh. You know, what you just told me is karaoke began in church. Amen. We should all be doing that, you know. There's lots of churches that got started, you know, singing along to the CDs and stuff like that. Man, I love that. I just love that. I am so so blessed. I got saved in February of 1972. And the very weekend I got saved, the youth pastor had heard I played guitar. And he came up and he says, would you play guitar in the youth band? I've been involved in praise and worship music now for 45 years, 48 years. 46 years. I'm not good at math either. 46 years, and I love it. I just love it. People say, oh, you're the senior pastor and the praise and worship leader. Man, you're going to burn out. Really? After 46 years, I don't think so. I'm just getting started. I love it.
He comes in the sanctuary during the week, and he'll just sing and worship in here and play. You know, it's amazing.
Oh, I just love it. It's what I'm called to. It's not a burden. Not a burden at all. I'd feel robbed of privilege if I didn't get to. And I worship better with a guitar in my hands. You know? Yeah, I don't know if it is or not because I'm not even singing to you, so it doesn't matter. You're just eavesdropping, you know. But I got to tell you what, I just love worshiping. Is there anything more freeing than that? You can come in with burdens and be down, all depressed, whatever else. And after four, five, six praise and worship songs, you're in the zone. You're in the zone. Ain't nothing bothering you. Go, man, I feel free. I'm in the Lord. I got his peace. I got his joy. Man, that's why we spend the time in praise and worship we do. We're not trying to stress anybody out. Thank you, Tracy. Really? I only got 5 minutes left? Are you kidding me? I've covered one verse. Moving right along. But I just want to finish off this section because these are general rules. Starting in verse 18, now he's going to move to the specifics. But you can't put specifics into practice, whether it's between husbands and wives, Christian households, children, fathers and their kids, slaves and their earthly masters. You can't practice the specifics until you get a handle on the generalities. So these general principles that the first part of chapter 3 begins with, these first 17 verses, this is for all of us. This isn't just for some of you that have one spiritual gift versus another. This applies to every single one of us. If you say you love God and you're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, every single sentence applies to you personally. It's your choice to obey or not. I encourage you to obey. I encourage for your own sake. Unless you like high blood pressure, anxiety, stress, frustration, etc., that we've gone through before. Now, if you like that, fine. That makes you sadomasochistic. You like hurting yourself. You should see a psychiatric doctor right away. You need to be on medication. So if you don't like hurting yourself, then put this stuff into practice and walk in the peace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It couldn't be simpler. Simple doesn't mean that it's always easy. That takes discipline. To sit down and read your Bible, to carve out some time in the busyness of your schedule, to make God priority and the intake of His Word priority. Verse 17, and whatever you do, whatever you, that's pretty broad and all-encompassing, isn't it? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, and this is your highlighter passage. If you didn't bring your highlighter tonight, you are in sin. It's a venial sin, not a mortal sin. If you do enough Hail Marys and the 12 Apostle thing, maybe you could be forgiven. But you should bring your highlighter if you don't nudge the person next to you and say, can I borrow yours? This is your highlighter passage. Whatever you do, verse 17, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name. And giving thanks to God the Father through him. Isn't that a wonderful way to end these general principles that Paul's been advocating here while chained to a Roman legion? Really, how difficult is where you're at tonight? You're not in jail. You're not awaiting execution. You're not chained to a burly guy who would just as soon backslap you as tolerate your presence. And yet he's singing songs to the Lord, joyous in his faith, sharing with these Roman legionary troops and doing a magnificent job. And then writing these letters. Paul never in his wildest dreams would think that they'll be reading these letters 2,000 years from now. He never thought that. I'm sure he battled with feeling like the least of the apostles from time to time. He never had 3,000 people come to faith like Peter did at Pentecost with a 3-minute sermon in the bag with no preparation. Paul was trained and rabbinically trained, or he was a scholar, had inconceivable amounts of Greek as well as Hebrew training, had been a Pharisee, typical Pharisee in the first century, could quote the first 5 books of the Bible from memory. Sharp guy. But notice that there's 12 fishermen and tax collectors and zealots and weirdos for every Paul. So not everybody should go to Bible college or seminary. For sure, there's a place for the Apostle Pauls that are highly educated guys that can talk to people on that level. But you know, there's a need, a greater need of common folks talking to common folks about a common faith. Far more necessary. You don't need to go to Bible college. You've got all the Bible college you need right here. You become a master of this book, I'll tell you the next book that should belong in your library. You come to me someday and tell me you've mastered this book, then I want to be your disciple. We'll spend the rest of our lives plumbing the depths of this holy book. Ah, it's the Word of God, inerrant, infallible. Inspired, God breathed. So whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your highlighter passage. We will begin with the specific applications of these general principles. Next week is starting in verse 18. Feel free to read ahead. It's not cheating. There will be a test. Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we?